John chapter 6, and I'm going to go way back today, over 23 years back, and even do it a little differently than I did it the first round. John chapter 6, what'd you say? Oh, you're still young. You're still young. It's November 2002, so you're still happily married in November. Okay, all right. Like I heard Brother Ruckman say one time, he said, I've been happily married now for 10 years, and 10 out of 13 ain't bad. All right, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 67 and 68. John 6, starting at 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's one of the good things that Peter said. Peter said some, I won't say he said any bad things, but he said some things that probably later in life he wished somebody else had said that instead of him. But here he really nailed it and said something really good. And he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. Thank you for the weather that has lifted and things are looking better and warming up. Snow is melting and it's been pretty rough. But Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for no major disruptions that I know of. Some are under the weather. Pray you touch their bodies and help them to get back to good health, but no power outages to speak of, no car wrecks, or nobody's fallen and hurt themselves that I know of, certainly not any of us. We thank you for these things, and we thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for the good work time last night. Got a lot done. A lot of people are going to benefit from the literature that we have just because your good people continue to come here and work and make a difference and keep these shelves stocked. And we thank you. You just bless everyone who continually has a hand in this ministry, not only the folks here, but the folks that give financially and help to pay the bills and meet the needs. We thank you for them, for you bless them. Go with us now and help us just to focus on some of the words of salvation that we're going to talk about for a little while and get something today that's important and retain and carry with us and take it and use it for your honor and glory. And we'll thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. He said right there, thou hast the words of eternal life. And I just want to talk about that for a little while because we, as you know, and I don't know why anybody would even debate this, but there's still some debate out there as to whether or not we're in the last days and whether or not the Church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, has anything to do with our day and time. Why you wouldn't know the answer to that is beyond me. I mean, it's so obvious. You know, to me, it's almost like looking out the door and say, is the sun shining or not? Why should you not know certain things? But he says now that thou hast the words of eternal life. What I wanted to do today is a little bit of a word study. It's not going to be a typical Sunday morning message, but it's going to be the Word of God. That's the main thing. And had Diana write these words up here, and we're just going to kind of go through. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some definitions to tell you what a word means, and we're not going to have a contest, anything like that. But just as a group, I mean, just kind of pick out which word it is, which word it matches, because we've gotten away from using Bible language oftentimes, and a lot of talk, there's a lot of religious language, but it's not always Bible language, and I've never understood why people do that. I understand why the world does it. I understand why the world doesn't embrace the Word of God. Obviously, it gets them under conviction. It reminds them that there's a God, there's a judgment. And so if you're just going to live in sin, then obviously get as far away from God and the Bible and God's people and church as you possibly can. But why would God's people not want to retain the use of sound words, proper words, Bible terms? And why not, especially today, as we see the falling away just really unfolding before our very eyes, why would we not want to reclaim these words and check ourselves and make sure these words stay on our lips continually and we don't get away from it? Because if we do, then we're helping to contribute to the falling away rather than helping God's people to protect themselves from it. There's all kinds of, I won't get into preaching about all the things that are contrary to these words and all the different things that are set out there in regards to evangelism and salvation, but there's just so much stuff that's said that just is not in the scriptures. And why not just stick with what the book says? How hard is it to just play it safe and just stick with what God said, you know? One thing that I think probably the worst one is, I hear this, and you've heard it, and somebody gives a testimony, and they say, well, you know, my life was just going the wrong way, and this and that, and whatever. And maybe the person really is saved. I'm not here to question anybody's salvation. But when giving a testimony and talking about being saved, well, then say it right. Tell what happened. Don't tell what didn't happen. And too many times they've allowed the world or worldly churches to give them the words to say instead of just sticking with God's word. Those are God's words right there. And they'll say stuff like, I let Christ come into my life. If that's all you did, you're still lost. Now, maybe you did more than that, and you're just not saying it the right way. I grant you. But I've heard people say that, and I've heard Christians sit there and preachers sit there, and everybody said, amen. I thought, okay, I'm not going to stir up a stink right in the middle of the meeting and say, that's heresy. Get down, sit down, you can't say that. I'm not going to do that, but would somebody please pull this person aside sometime and say, look, there's a better way to say it. or preach about it like I'm doing right now and get everybody on the right page. Another one is people say this. They say, well, have you accepted Christ? That one is very subtle. You're not told to accept Christ. Turn to Ephesians. Let me show you this thing. Ephesians 1. Now I know what they might mean by it. I'm not going straight for the heart here and saying somebody's wrong in their heart about what they mean. I'm saying the devil is in the details, and sometimes the details are the wrong words that are being used. Ephesians, look at this. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, not you, he, yes, God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, then who's doing the accepting? God is the one doing accepting. When it comes to salvation, the one who does the accepting is God, not you. Now, just bear with me for a second. I know what is meant. I know what people are saying. I've accepted Christ. That is, I receive him as my Savior. So they just kind of figure the word receive and accept are synonymous. Yeah, but that's not the way the Bible does it. Are we going to respect the Bible or are we not? When you accept something, that leaves you in the driver's seat. That leaves you in the position of authority. That leaves you sitting at the presidential desk with the veto here, and either you accept it or you say no to it. You reject it. Now, I grant you can receive Christ or not receive Christ, receive or reject. I get it. I understand that. But when you use the word accept, when the Bible uses that word for God being the authority, you cease to be a beggar and you set yourself up as an authority figure. I accept that. I reject that. That's not the true position of a sinner who has been condemned and needs a pardon. You've never in your life heard anything about a pardoner, a criminal on death row accepting a pardon. Have you? They receive a pardon, hopefully. The governor is merciful and that phone rings before the lever falls, you know. And they're not, the issue of accepting a pardon is not even discussed. See, the only accepting done is the governor accepts this person's request for a pardon, right? See how the devil switches that on us? And next thing you know, we're throwing accepting Christ into the mix of salvation, and when the Bible doesn't. Well, my point is, the Bible does have some words that are very important and have great depth and great meaning, and I'm afraid modern Christianity doesn't know what any of these words mean, hardly, because they're never used anymore. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? And we've just gotten away from it. And these words, as you can see, they all end with I-O-N. I-O-N, you know, just remember, that's how they all have the same things in common. These are all Bible-based words. I think two of them are not technically found in the Bible, but their root is. For example, imputation may not be a Bible word, but impute is. And imputed is. I think there's a couple of them like that. Maybe glorification. Glorified is a Bible word. Glory is a Bible word. See, those are all Bible-based words. So what I want to do is I just want to go down the list and just give you some definitions. And we'll kind of mark them off, circle them, whatever, as we get familiar with them. We'll look at maybe one reference for each one. I've got three or four references for each one. We won't do all that, but hopefully we can familiarize ourselves with these words and maybe pray about ways to use them in our conversation and speech. Because I would like to have it said of me before this whole thing is over, that I have the words of eternal life. I still speak the words that pertain to real salvation and real eternal life. If all I say is accept Christ and let Christ into your life, I haven't told anybody what salvation is. And they might go away more confused than they were before they ever met me. But if I use these words and explain them along the way and conversing and witnessing and so forth, I can do a lot of good in promoting the preservation of the words of eternal life. Let me just go down the list here. And I'm not going to use the words. I'm just going to give you a definition. And you pick out from the board up here which word would go with that. Which word would mean to relive or restart life or to generate life? Relive, restart, or regenerate. What would that be? You left out one. Wait, how many we got here? Wait a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Glorification's on there twice. Here's your list right here that you gave.
Ah, okay.
Here's the list you gave. Glorification's on there twice.
Well, that's my fault then. Well, let me fix that. We done messed up.
Now we know which word is coming.
The first one is going to be a freebie. Regeneration. Was anybody thinking that? Okay, good. Well, we're off to a wonderful start, aren't we?
There we go.
Regeneration. That's a Bible word. That's a Bible word. When you turn to Titus, turn to the book of Titus. When you get saved, I'm not saying you got to use that word every time you talk about salvation. I'm just saying know what it is and know how to use it occasionally in discussing what salvation is. If all you say is let Christ come into your life, that don't mean you got regenerated. Christ is in the devil's life. Right? That demon said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know. But who are you? he said, I know Jesus. I know him. Meaning what? Christ is in the devil's life. I don't mean that the devil is regenerated. Look at Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of what? Regeneration. Regeneration. What does that mean? That means to restart, to renew, to start life over. That means your battery was down and you got a new battery. Or you got charged up. That means something new happened. See, that's important to understand. That's not just a matter of accepting Christ. That's understand a spiritual thing that happens inside the heart of man when you get saved. What goes on in there? What makes salvation even real? You know, what is it that makes it happen? It's because it's a regeneration. That's because back in Genesis, Adam shows up and he's called the Son of God. Luke 3, Adam's called the Son of God. No other human being is called the Son of God anywhere in the Old Testament. They're called other things. One man's called a friend of God, Abraham. One man is said to be a man after God's own heart. You know, good things are said about them, but they're not called sons of God. The only sons of God in the Old Testament after Adam are the angels. Or at least the ones who hadn't fallen. Why? Because they're still with God. But if you left God in the garden and you took sin instead of God, then you cease to be a son of God. So there's a need for a regeneration. There's a book in your Bible. I almost used a Sharpie on that. On that thing. That would have been good. There's a book in your Bible called Genesis, right? That means the beginning. So salvation is a new Genesis, a new generation, a new beginning. See? As a matter of fact, let me show you another word like similar word to that. Look at Psalm 22. Just came to mind. Psalm 22. This is a crucifixion psalm, by the way. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 speaks of the past work of Christ, the present work of Christ, and the future work of Christ. Christ the prophet, Christ the priest, Christ the king, in that order. Psalm 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Christ on the cross. As a result of his work on the cross, look at this, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. That's you. Because you got born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a what? Generation. There's that word. Regeneration. See? Re, meaning the first one got messed up, Adam. So God says, let's redo it in Christ, the last Adam. See? That people don't know this stuff. It's not talked about. You know, they come to church, you know, and you get a quartet singing and everybody's waving their hands around and the holy hanky and all this stuff. And then the preacher gets up and preaches 3 points in a poem and the altars are packed and all this emotional stuff takes place and nobody learned anything. See? We need to learn something. I'm not against all of that. But I'm against it if it doesn't give you some sound words of eternal life. Right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? every word. Not by a bunch of emotionalism stuff that might or might not be rooted in truth. That is truth. That is sound doctrine 101 right there. All right, let's move on. Let me give you, maybe this one will work out better. which one of those words up there means to pacify or appease wrath by meeting a demand? To pacify or appease wrath by meeting a demand. Meaning somebody's going to get you unless you pacify them and appease them in some way. Which word would that be? That's propitiation. Christ is the propitiation. We've already done the regeneration. I'll circle that whole thing as well. Look at this thing. Come to Romans 3. That's a Bible word, propitiation. I remember, I never hear that word. I never, when I read, I hear preachers preaching. I read books and things. I just never see that word, hardly ever. And in my own writing, I'm not in the habit of using it. I should be. When I get into salvation stuff sometimes, I'll mention it, but it's a Bible word. And I remember reading somewhere along the way, our founding fathers, George Washington's Faith of Our Fathers and different things. And I remember George Washington said in one of his statements about the nation, how we need to stay focused on God and be a good godly people. And he made the statement, the perpetuous smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation, in so many words, that doesn't follow God's laws, but disregards God's laws and lives in sin. The perpetuous smiles of heaven. I thought, that's a Bible word. I mean, when he said that, I thought, I hear George Washington say it more and Ben Franklin say it more than most preachers. How about that? But look at Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. Whom God has set, talking about Jesus Christ from verse 24. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation. What is a propitiation? It's a price that's paid in order to meet the demands of something is coming at you, something's going to happen to you unless you pay this off. Jesus Christ is the payment that's made, so you don't get the judgment. In other words, the demand is met. God, you're saying to God, how much? And he says, this much. And you say, I don't have it. And then God says, well, I'll provide it for you. Say, and it's Jesus Christ. The propitiation through faith in his blood to declare righteousness for the remission of sins, so forth and so on. So, propitiation. It's mentioned other places, but I'll just give you that one. All right, let's move on. What's another one? Which one of those words would mean to harmonize or to bring into agreement? Two parties are at odds, they don't agree, and then something happens, reconciliation. Something happens so that they're brought together and they're now, in agreement, shaking hands. Look at this, Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's no peace without the blood of his cross. I mean, you can pray all day, pray to Mary and 20 Our Fathers a day or whatever, and not going to accomplish anything. Having made, it says over in Hebrews 9, without shedding of blood is no remission. He said, no remission. We're going to get to that word in a little bit too. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile. There it is. Reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven. Reconcile, reconcile. He says another place, the ministry of reconciliation, reconcile. God wants to reconcile man to himself. Man messed up back there in Genesis, been messed up ever since. God says, I can reconcile you to me. I can bring you back into the garden. We can be at fellowship once again. You can be regenerated. You can be a son of God. And that's called reconciliation. That's when you're tired of being an enemy of someone and you say, hey, why don't we make amends and fix things up and make it right? I'm tired of this animosity. I'm tired of this enmity. Can we make it right? And then it's made right. And that's reconciliation. We ought to use that more. We ought to talk about that more. And it's just kind of falling by the wayside, you know. All right, what word up there means to rationalize or to make just? To rationalize or to make just? Justification. Now, some of the brethren will throw this little thing out, and I do it sometimes too, but technically I know that's not what the word literally means, although it ends up being the same thing. They'll say justification means just if I, you know, justified is just if I'd never sinned. Well, yes, that's what it ends up being, but technically that's not the word what the word actually means. It means to make just, okay? There's nothing in the etymology of the word that breaks down to literally mean just if I'd never sinned. It just happens to sound that way. Technically, it just means to make just. Someone who isn't just, and then they become just. And in the end, it does end up being the same as if you had never sinned. But the fact is, you did. See? So you had to be made just. You had to be declared just. And that's a good Bible word. Look at Romans 5. Much better than just saying, "Well, I accepted Christ. You know, I'm the CEO of this thing, and I decided to accept Him." You know, It's just, I don't know, just something about that is just vain. It's just not good enough. Not when you weigh it against all these words here and these terms that the Bible does use. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, start of verse 15. Romans 5 and 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Justification, the Bible word. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, meaning one man got us into this mess, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. One man got us into this mess, therefore one man can get us out. That's what he's saying. And then what I like to call the most logical verse of the Bible, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, and he called that justification. See, you got condemnation through Adam, you got justification through Christ. And in the end, that means it is now just if I'd never sinned. See? That's a good word. That's a good word to know, good word to be familiar with. That's one of the many words of eternal life. And see how much better that is than just saying, Christ came into my life. That doesn't cut it. What cuts it is the Word of God that lays out the means by which you can be forgiven. You can't be forgiven just because you ask forgiveness. You can ask me forgiveness and not be any better off. You can go ask the Pope for forgiveness and not be any better off. You can pray to Hail Mary full of grapes, you know, and not be any better off. You can ask 100 different preachers for forgiveness and not be any better off. You can ask Buddha for forgiveness, Confucius for forgiveness, and not be any better off. There's some reason why when you, from a true, contrite-seeking heart, go to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, there's a reason why it happens. Yeah. And it doesn't happen with anybody else. And I'm saying we need to understand the reason why. We need to understand what happens here. And what happened is one man messed it up. Somebody else went and paid the price so it could be made right. And now you have a choice. See? And that is where justification. You don't make yourself just. You are declared just by God Himself when you trust His Son. You're just when you trust. Think of it that way. Justification. All right, how about this one? Which one of those words up there would mean to account, to reckon, or to input? To input or to account something. Which one of those words would that be?
Imputation.
And you can see it. These words, see the input. You just change that to an N. You got input. To have input. To make a transaction like an accountant would do. It's what it is. Salvation, in that sense, comes down to mathematics. It comes down to looking at your checkbook and whether you got a debit or whether you got a credit. Say, a lot of taking out has happened, but has there been any deposits going in? Say, salvation is when God made a big deposit. Say, all right, look at this thing. Look at this thing in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, start at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, there's that word again, the ungodly, his faith is counted. Counted. Okay? That's a bookkeeping term. That's when the people that do that sometimes are called accountants. We have an accountant at work because they count. It's counted for righteousness, even as David also described it. This is from Psalm 32. The blessedness in the man whom God imputeth, there's that word, righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, why not? You're a sinner. Say, well, you were. Say, you were brought into this world a sinner. So from the time you were born up until the time you received Christ as your Savior, you got all those sins. And there it is. It happened. You can't change what happened. You were a sinner and you did sin. And yet God looks at your record today, if you've been saved, and says, I don't see anything. Right. Why? Because he imputed righteousness. Right. He comes in there and just takes a big red stamp that where it used to say sin and just stamps over it righteousness is bigger word than sin, and just stamps over the whole thing in bold red, and what used to say sin now says righteousness. See? People need to understand that's what happens in salvation. It's not just, I accepted Jesus. It's so much more than that. So much more substance than that. That means God had some input. That means Jesus Christ had some input to your record. From the time you were born until the time you received Christ, the only input was your input. And your input was sinput. It was just constant sin. And then one day you said, I need something on this record other than my input because I'm not accomplishing much. I'm just making it worse. See? And then God comes in by virtue of you receiving Christ and just completely makes an accounting transaction where now you got a deposit made there that you could have never made. See? I mean, I don't know what your finances are, but I would say probably if someone just, you looked in your bank account tomorrow and there's $1 million deposit that came from somewhere, that'd probably fix a whole lot of stuff. You know? And financially speaking, that would probably fix up most of us up real good. And if you manage it properly from here on out, you wouldn't have any more, you know, you're probably going to be set for life. Well, because of the deposit that he made, the input, the imputation, we're set for eternity. We're set for life. That because of that, that needs to be remembered as a word of eternal life. We got plenty of time. I'm doing all right here. I'm kind of pleased with myself. Let me show you this thing. Let me show you Numbers. Most of you probably know this. Matter of fact, go to Micah first. Then we're going to go to Numbers. Apparently, this is something that God really wants us to get a hold of and remember. And not just know about it and move on, but retain it and have it. Micah 6. Micah 6. And watch this. Micah 6, verse 5. O my people. Now, technically, he's talking to Israel at this time, but today, you're his people, right? All right, watch it. O my people. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wow. It's sad, but the average Christian has probably never even read that verse. And if they did read it, they wouldn't know what to do with it. And they would have to get a concordance to find out who in the world is Balak, king of Moab, and Balaam. What's that about? They wouldn't know where to turn or what to do with it. They wouldn't be able to remember what he told them to remember. They'd have to go back and study it to find out what it was so they can get a hold of it for the first time and then hopefully remember it after that. God said, I want you to know it. I want you to remember the thing that Balak consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. He said, I want you to know about that. I want you to know about that conversation that took place between those two men, because if you don't know about that, you don't know the righteousness of the Lord. Well, that sounds like a pretty serious business. I should know the righteousness of the Lord if I'm going to be righteous. All right, go to Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 23. This has to do with this imputation that we're talking about. I'm not going to go into the whole big long thing here, but bottom line is Balak, king of Moab, wants this peculiar soothsayer, prophet kind of guy, to curse Israel. And he knows he's not supposed to curse Israel, and he really knows it after the Lord tells him. But he also wants the money. He's going to be paid, you know. And turns out he ends up pulling a fast one and trying to find a way to get the money anyway, and ends up dead before it's over. Seven or eight chapters later. But at least right here, God intervenes and takes over and says, you're not going to curse them. You know, and said, you tell him this instead. So he says, I want you to curse him. And in verse 2 or 3 different places. Start at verse, it says in verse 7, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. End of verse 7, 23:7. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. I've told you before, you go back and study Numbers 1, he's standing there looking down on the Israelite encampment, and what he sees is the shape of a gigantic cross, probably the biggest cross ever, because the encampments are laid out in four different directions, three tribes on each side, and you look at the number of each tribe, it forms the shape of a big cross with the tabernacle right in the middle. And he's looking at that and he's saying, I can't curse it. Isn't that something, you know? Only God at that point knows what's going on there. But he said, write it down. Somebody else will see it one of these days. From the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Reckoned, that's one of those words. That word kin to the word impute. That's one of the words that Paul uses in explaining what imputed righteousness means. It means to reckon, to count, see. If you're not going to be reckoned among the nations, how are you going to be reckoned? You're going to be reckoned as God's righteous nation because of what Christ did. Who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Righteous? How can you talk about Israel being righteous? Two chapters ago, they were smitten with fiery serpents because of their sins. God said, I don't see it. I don't know what you're talking about. And he goes on down through there talking further about it. And you get down to verse 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it should be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? The people are going to rise up. Verse 24, look at verse 25. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, neither bless them. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And he tries to get him to come to another place and curse him and so forth. And he won't do it. He won't do it. Let me find the place. There's another wording I want to get here. What is it? Yes, 21. How did I get past that? 21. Look at verse 21. 23:21. I cannot reverse it. God has commanded me to bless. Verse 20. I cannot reverse it. 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. How can you not behold iniquity in Jacob? How can you not look at Israel and see sin? See, how can you do that? There's only one way you can do that, and that is if God makes an accounting transaction and zeroes the books and said, I don't see anything but a big zero. I don't see any sin. See? All Israel shall be saved. That's coming. Because Israel is called God's son as a nation. Well, if you're a son of God, there's no sin. See? If you're in Christ, you're a son of God. Christ has no sin, therefore you have no sin. See? It's a counting transaction. Doesn't mean you never have sin in the past. It means it's been done away, it's been washed away, you've been regenerated, and there's an imputed righteousness that stamps out the sin, and now you've got money in the bank, so to speak, instead of you being in debt. All because of imputation. All right, let's move on. Imputation. That's a great Bible word there from Romans 4. Let's move on. What word up there would mean to forgive or pardon? To forgive or pardon? Remission. 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 It says over in Hebrews 9:22, I won't turn you to it, but it says, without shedding of blood is what? No remission. Remission is to remit. To remit something, to forgive, to pardon it, so that it's no longer a thing, no longer a thing that's undealt with. And there's other places in the Bible talks about it, but remission. It's a good Bible word. It just has to do with forgiving something and pardoning, taking something away. And he says there's only one way that God can do it. Clear back in Exodus, he said, I want you Jews to go. He said, you've been down in Egypt all this time. I want you to put blood on the two side posts of the doors and blood above the door. Remember that? Picture of Calvary. Thief on this side, thief on this side, Christ in the middle. And he says, and I'm going to pass through this night. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because they're sinless? They are now. Not because they have been sinless. See? That's the problem. I'll just go round and round with the brethren about this because I guess they think I'm just being highly technical. No, I'm being highly scriptural. See? I'm trying to get people back to the Bible. And I say, quit saying you're a sinner. Don't you realize the debt? All you're doing is helping the devil to lower the expectations of your life. If I'm a sinner, then it's quite natural for me to sin. I guess they think it's natural for a Christian to sin. Because by definition, a Christian is a sinner. Now, if anybody be in Christ, he's a what?
New creature.
That's not a sinner. See? All this stuff we're talking about here, how can you say... I've benefited from a propitiation. I've had justification. I've had redemption, imputation, remission, reconciliation, adoption, regeneration, sanctification. But I'm still a sinner. That makes no sense at all. But if you forget those words, and all you did was let Christ come into your life, all he did was help out a sinner a little bit, and you're still a sinner. But you got him holding your hand, pull you out of the ditch once in a while. That's not salvation. This is salvation.
Right.
This is sound doctrine salvation 101, and that's why the devil wants us to stay away from it and stay with this other garbage that doesn't regenerate and doesn't save. Remission. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because the blood, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. It's absolutely essential to understand remission and how it's based on the blood of Christ. I have not seen proof of this. I've just been told this. So it may or may not be true. But in this day and age, I'd say it probably is. Somebody told me about a Church of Christ somewhere that did not want people, that they want you to believe you're washed by baptismal waters, obviously. And because of that, they went through the hymn book and marked out hymns and where it said, when I see the blood, you know, and washing his blood, stuff like that. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? They knock that stuff out because they don't want you talking about being washed in the blood. They think you're washed in the city water system or something. I thought, what a thing. you know, to go through there, and they think people are going to get confused, you know, and think that baptism isn't necessary. Obviously, baptism is necessary, but it's not necessary for salvation. That's the thing. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't necessary. But it's necessary for what? That's the catch. It has nothing to do with salvation. I'll tell you what's necessary for salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's your remission. Remission is from the blood of Christ. Let's move on. Which one of those words up there would mean to purchase or set free? Something is not free, or someone is not free, and then someone fixes it, so now they're free to go. Redemption. Where's that at? Oh. Redemption. That's a good Bible word. That's throughout the scriptures. Look at Ephesians 1. We'll look at one reference. Redemption. These are not the only mentions in the Bible. I'm just giving you pretty much one of each. I mean, these things are all through the Bible, especially New Testament. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. They take the blood out of some new translations, by the way. That's one of the places they change. They take out the phrase through his blood. In whom we have redemption. Redemption. That means something needs to be paid off so you're free to go. You're no longer a slave. You no longer have a debt to pay. And people, we still use that word today. That's not just a religious Bible term. People still use the word redeemed today. You might get a coupon or something other in the mail. And you can do what? You can go down to this place of business, wherever it is, maybe it's a restaurant, and redeem, right? Redeem the coupon. You go down there and you get the Happy Meal or whatever the thing is. You redeem it. Well, you can be redeemed, the Bible says. You can be the object of the redemption. It says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So salvation is redemption. It's not just letting Christ into your life. That's so weak. That's so anemic. It is being set free. It is being a slave to sin, and then one day I'm free. I'm no longer... I don't even understand these people who keep saying, well, we're all sinners, you know, and we're just always... Why would you even want to do that? Why would you not celebrate and almost have a party over the realization, wait a minute, I thought I was still a sinner. You're telling me I'm not a sinner anymore? No, look at the scripture and then prove it, you know. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. I didn't think anybody was a saint. Hence the expression, I'm no saint. That's the devil's crowd. They're not saints. You're a saint. You're justified. You're regenerated. You're all of this. Say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Some people, they just want to be losers. That's all I know. That's all I know. They just want to be losers. They just want to be comfortable in sin. They want it so when they sin, instead of getting under conviction, they just say, well, nobody's perfect. Another unscriptural expression, by the way. There was a man in the land of Job, land of Uz, whose name was Job, a perfect and upright man. And if that's not good enough, Jesus gave a command, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore. It's amazing how unscriptural God's people can be sometimes. Let's move on. That was redemption. 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 Good word. Good word we ought to retain. Here's another good one. I'm going to give you the word. I'll give you a... There's not many left to go. I guess it'll be pretty easy to pick out if we go. Maybe I shouldn't have circled. Maybe I done messed up by doing that. What means to take and treat a stranger as one's own child? Adoption. That is an analogy that the Bible uses. Adoption. It isn't your child. But you say, you know, I want to make that my child. I want to be that child's parent. I want to provide for that child. I want to bring that child into my family and make that child one of my own children. Not almost like one of mine. No, one of mine. That's a legal, you know, that is a legal transaction. Once you go through the process of adoption and bring a child legally into your family, that child is your child. That is a legal thing that happens. And they're not less than your child. They are, and I've heard some make the argument, they're even more legal than your child. I don't understand how that works. But it is a real thing. And it's a Bible term. God wouldn't say that if it didn't have relevance. Look at Galatians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 5. Galatians 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. It don't say accept the adoption. That's receive. You're a beggar, you're condemned, and you need to receive a free gift. You need to be the recipient of mercy. You're not the CEO sitting behind the desk, and you might not lend your signatures to something. No, you're not in a position of authority at all. You're the beggar under condemnation and hope of receiving something and hope that you'll be adopted. I may have all mixed up, but isn't that Gladiator movie about him being adopted and brought into the? He was a slave I can't remember, but anybody know what I'm talking about? The movie Russell Crowe, The Gladiator, and he was a slave and he was brought into the Roman and got his freedom. Something. It's that kind of thing. It's that kind of thing where someone who isn't naturally in the family, but then someone, in their own mercy, brings them in through a legal process, and now you're in, you're good. You're one of us now. Say, it's like you wanna get this job working for this great company, and you try everything in the world, and it never happens, and then one day the boss offers you a job and you can't believe it, and you finally go there and you fill out all the papers and you're on the payroll. You get your first paycheck and you're treated, you know, you get a job title, whatever it is, and it takes a while to sink in. I'm here. I'm one of them. See? It's like that. God said that's adoption. You've been brought in. That's a good Bible word, adoption, from Galatians 4, verse 5. All right, what word up there would mean a cleansing, separated from the sinful, separated unto God? Obviously, we're narrowing down sanctification. 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 That is a good Bible word. You never. It's kin to the word saint. See the word saint right there? Somebody said, well, I'm no saint. Actually, you are. We're called, I think the term saint and saints are found over 40 times in the New Testament. It never refers to unsaved people. It's always referring to saved people, obviously. And it's never referring to, you know, angels. It's usually not even referring to departed saints. It's referring to saints that are living right now, called to be saints. Sanctification. That means after you've been saved, God said, "Now I can sanctify you. I can separate you from the unclean." Like you go in your laundry room. Well, you clearly. There's a difference between the clothes that are in the washer and the clothes that are in the dryer, right? And you don't get them mixed up. You don't go in and say, "All right, oh, they're all the same. It don't matter." Well, it doesn't matter. You just got through washing these and drying them, and now they're in the dryer and they're clean, and you're getting ready to take those out and fold them or hang them in the closet or whatever you're going to do with them. to be worn again. And these other clothes that are in the washer or in the hamper, they're dirty. You don't take the clothes out of the dryer and throw them back in the hamper. Nobody does that unless they're drunk or stupid. You know, you don't do that. Well, God says once you're saved, that means you've been washed. Once you've been washed, I can separate you and keep you separate. You can go in the dryer and be dried. You can go in the closet and be or in the drawer and be used and worn again. And there's a separation. God makes the separation. That is called sanctification. And it's not possible apart from the work of Christ, what Christ has done. You can't just up and say, I'm going to start living for God. God says, not without a new birth. Not without regeneration, not without imputation, not without justification. Because all of those things are words pertaining to salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, start at verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, and so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He doesn't say that to unsaved people. They have to get born again. They have to get regenerated. They have to go through regeneration. Then sanctification can come later. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body. Meaning what? You're not your body, you're in your body. See? I like the way one brother said it. I read some quote, you know, online they have these quote blocks and quotes attributed to certain people. And some preacher said it, and he said, you don't have a soul. He said, you are a soul. You have a body. That's good. That is really good. He said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And one day, you will leave this body and get a brand new glorified body. But the soul in that body is the same soul. And that's the part of you that Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You never die. That everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. There it is. Sanctification and honor. So sanctification is not salvation, but it accompanies salvation as something that follows. It goes with it. It doesn't come with or before. It comes following salvation. Your life begins to change and the Holy Spirit in you begins to dominate and hopefully direct you and you grow there. So sanctification, that's a good Bible word. And finally, the last one obviously is glorification. Look at Philippians. Philippians. Just not enough is said about these words anymore, and it's good to revisit it and familiarize yourself with them. Philippians. Philippians 3, Jesus said over in John 7, about verse 38 and 39, it said over there about Jesus, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now look at this. It said on John 12 that the Father spoke from heaven. And he said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Glorify. It's a Bible word. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body. All the new Bibles change that. They'll say you humble body, your lowly body. What's wrong with just calling it a vile body? If you don't think you're vile, just don't take a bath for about 3 days and see what happens. Right. Your body will remind you, I'm vile. Please take a bath. Please get some deodorant, you know. I don't know which commercial it was. It used to come on TV. They used to have great commercials back in the 70s, and it's all politically correct. Everybody's worried about offending somebody now, but they used to have one come on, And it was talking about body odor. It was like deodorant or soap or something or other, but you need to clean up. And it would just say B.O. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If some soap or something, and they'd talk about somebody stinking, somebody smelled bad, you know, and need to get cleaned up. Why? Because you got a vial. That vial, those are the same letters in the word evil. Four of those letters are in the word devil. See? Vial. I acknowledge in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know, well, if that's true, then I think it's safe to say this thing right here is vile.
Right.
Why would anybody not want to say that they're vile? Why would it, unless you're living after the flesh instead of after the spirit, why would that bother you? Why would you not say, amen, that's true.
Right.
I know I got a vile body. Why would you want to change that and say, well, I've got a humble body? You can almost commend yourself for that. You know, that's not it. Vile. Vile. They say, I got a lowly body. You know, not vile. Vile. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body. There's your glorification. You're glorified one day. It says, whom he justified, he glorified. 1 Timothy, you know, 3:16 over there, all that stuff you said about Christ in the flesh. Like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So in the end, because we're saved, because we have eternal life, words of eternal life, that has to be included because it ends up being glorified. You get a brand new glorified body one day. See? I say that a lot at work. I'll be up there and something will be hurting. I've hurt my foot a while back. It hurts me off and on, makes my leg hurt and different stuff. I'll be standing up working and I'll decide I'm going to sit down and build for a while because my foot's hurting. Thankfully, I can do that. And I'll plop down there and I say, man, I'm looking, I'd be glad to get that new body. I'd be glad. That's one good way to witness. Just throw that out there once in a while. You know, I'm ready for my new body. Huh? What do you mean? I've got a new body coming because I'm going to be glorified. Christ is glorified. I'm in Christ. I'm going to have a body like he has, it says, 1 John 3. So that has to be thrown in there. So glorification, that's a great Bible word. Isn't all of that a whole lot better than just accepting Jesus? Let Christ come into you. There's so much more. I'm not saying every time you talk about being saved, you got to go through all this list. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be able to.
Right.
Know what's in it. Know what these things mean. Know when you read the Bible, when one of these words pop up, and they'll pop up a lot, take time to review it and look it up and get clear on the definition if you don't know. So that you can freely use these words occasionally, and know what it is, because the Bible says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's what we need. Amen.
Amen.
Keep those words and retain those words and use those words for the glory of God. All right, I'm done. Let's all stand.